so what, tomorrow night is Halloween. Tomorrow night's Halloween, and you know, for me, when I think of Halloween, I'm reminded of when I was growing up as a Catholic. So for us as a Catholic, Halloween was a holy night. I think most people don't realize this, but Halloween means All Holy Night. All Holy Night. Does that sound familiar? Oh yeah, there's a song like that on Christmas Eve, All Holy Night, yeah. So All Holy Night, that's what Halloween means, All Hallows Eve. And for us as a Catholic, it was a holy night because the next day, November 1st, which would be Tuesday, was called All Saints Day. And we thought that was the coolest thing because we didn't have to go to school. We had to go to church. All Saints Day is a holy day of obligation. But I think, you know, for most of us, there's a lot of confusion about this holiday. And I would like to take some time this morning and talk a little bit about some Christian heritage that is attached to this holiday, and then talk about the Jewish roots to this holiday, which I think most people are not aware of, and then take it one more step, which is going to kind of like twist your heads around this morning, because I'm going to talk about what I believe is the prophetic edge of Halloween. Now, you're going to get your money's worth this morning, I'm telling you. If you want to take notes on this, because I'm pretty sure I'm the only one preaching this, but I'm pretty convinced I'm onto something here. And so we're going to take a look at this morning. You know, we all heard the story. I'm not going to give you the history of the, you know, the Druids and the Celtics 2,000 years ago. Not the Celtics, the Celts. I would say the Celtics, yeah. Probably the Celtics, too. You know, they never liked that team. But anyway, these people in Scotland and Ireland were devil worshipers, and 2,000 years ago, they were celebrating this holiday, and on the night before All Hallows Eve, it wasn't called All Hallows Eve, but on the night before November the 1st was their new year starting. They always started it on the evening before, and they would dress up as witches, ghosts, and goblins, and stuff like that. But I'm really not that interested in that, other than to say it does appear to me that the holiday has been hijacked by the enemy, and maybe it's time to start taking a second look at this and consider really what's going on here. So Halloween actually became a Christian holiday, an official Christian holiday, about the 8th century. The Catholic Pope at that time declared that October 31st would be called All Holy Night, and it would be the night before All Saints Day, November the 1st. And the reason they set this aside was to take one day a year and to challenge all the Christians in the world to stop and consider all the examples and the models who had gone on before us, who had paid the ultimate price and served and, you know, either died as a martyr or lived a life of exemplary holiness and righteousness. And it was a time to honor them. But really, if you call yourself a Protestant, which is what we are, what most people don't know is the birth of the Protestant Reformation took place on Halloween. Our heritage starts with Halloween. When we use the word Protestant, Protestant means protester, and what happened on Halloween was that Martin Luther, who was a Catholic priest at the time, was so fed up with the abuse in the Catholic Church, the wealth and the power that it had gained had corrupted the Catholic Church, and it had fallen from the biblical teachings. And so Martin Luther, who was a Catholic priest, also was a doctor, a professor of theology, taught at the University of Wittenberg. He was so fed up, he chose Halloween. Halloween. He chose Halloween to nail to the door of the church what we refer to as the 95 Theses. Now, the 95 Theses were 95 complaints he had against the Catholic Church, that it had fallen from Scripture. The majority of the complaints were the misuse and the sale of indulgences. The Catholic Church at this time was so far from Scripture that they were selling salvation. If you gave the priest money, the more money you gave, the more indulgences you got, and the more indulgences you bought, the faster you would get out of what they referred to as purgatory. And so Martin Luther said it's time to stop this stuff, and he complained against papal abuse, the Pope abusing his power. He complained against the priest being considered the intermediary between man and God. He complained about the sacraments. He just said, look, it's time to stop. What a hero of the faith. He paid a heavy price. He was excommunicated, was persecuted. But something happened when he nailed this thesis, these 95 theses to the church story. It was like a earthquake tore the world apart. Up until that time, most people are just not aware of this stuff, but this is incredible. Until that time, the Catholic Church was the only church in every city. Not like we see in America today, where you go into a city and average churches in America today, for every 1,000 people, there's another Christian church. Again, I go back to the president saying this is not a Christian country. There is no other country in the world that has as many Christian churches as we have. But back then, in the time of Martin Luther, the 1500s, there was only one church, Catholic Church, and they were so powerful, they said, you did what we say or you're out. And so Martin Luther, when he nailed this to the church doors, it started the Protestant Revolution. It exploded. In Germany, immediately the priests started pulling away from the Catholic Church. In Switzerland and all throughout Europe, there was this revolution of men saying, it's time to stop this, it's time to get back to biblical principles. He chose Halloween because it was a reminder that November 1st was a day to remember the saints of old and to use them as examples. He really pushed the Protestant Reformation, and from that we had the Lutheran Church, and from that we had the Presbyterian Church and the Congregational Churches and the Anabaptist Churches spreading through Europe, and then the Church of England broke away, and then we have American churches where we have Congregational Churches and we have independent churches. We just take this stuff for granted. But it wasn't that way. It started on Halloween. The Protestant Reformation started on Halloween. Martin Luther took it a step farther, and he started interpreting the Bible, or translating the Bible into English. Until that time, you folk were not allowed to read the Bible. You were too common. The Catholic Church felt if they put the Bible in your hands, you would distort it and pervert it. And so they kept it from the common man. Martin Luther said, I will put it in the hands of the common man. He translated it in his country to German. Wycliffe at that time, just a few years earlier, had translated it to English. John Huss began preaching it. These men were persecuted. John Huss burnt at the stake. Wycliffe imprisoned, strangled, and burnt at the stake so that they could put the Bible in our hands. Think about this. But it didn't break loose until Halloween. There's some Christian heritage to this holiday. Somehow we've lost it. But it doesn't only have Christian heritage, it has Jewish roots. And this is the part where I think, I know there are some preachers who kind of get this, but I don't know if they make the connection with Halloween. But when you look at the Old Testament teaching from Moses in the book of Leviticus, you find that there are three Jewish holidays. In the book of Leviticus, God told the nation of Israel when he was establishing the law, he said, 3 times a year you will have a special holiday. Everything will shut down. Every male has to go to Jerusalem. And most of these feasts lasted a week to 2 weeks, some of them almost 3 weeks long. 3 times a year, national vacations. The first one was in the spring. It was called Passover. 50 days later, called the Feast of Weeks. In the early summer, they had the Feast of Weeks celebration. And then in the fall, they had what's called the Feast of Trumpets. Also during that time was the Day of Atonement. And also during that time was the Feast of Tabernacles. It actually just happened on the Jewish calendar. If any of you drove through some of the Jewish neighborhoods, 2 weeks ago was the Day of Atonement, a little over 2 weeks ago. And then last week was the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. During that time, the Jewish people were to encamp in tents during that Feast of Tabernacles. But I wanted to take some time this morning and just talk about something that if we understand this will really affect your view, especially how we look at this fall holiday called Halloween. Because each of these Jewish holidays had a prophetic edge to them. Something very spiritual, very significant had to happen on these holidays. At the time of the Old Testament, they didn't understand that. But as we go into the New Testament, we find that they had a very spiritual event that took place. I want, if you have your Bibles, to turn to the book of Leviticus. And we're going to be looking at chapter 23, reading a few passages, because it is in this chapter that he establishes the three Jewish holidays. Starting in chapter 23, verse 4, it says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim, at their appointed time on the 14th day of the first month. At twilight is the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. This holiday was called the Feast of Passover. And the Feast of Passover, if you remember the story of the children of Israel, when they left Egypt, on the night before they were delivered from the Egyptian bondage, God told them to offer as a sacrifice a lamb. And when they did that, he said, take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost of your house. Paint it on the doorpost of your house. He said, for tonight, the angel of death will pass through Egypt, and he will kill all the firstborn of Egypt. But if you have the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of your house, the angel will pass over your house and not kill your firstborn. And so on the night when Egypt was ready to be delivered, when Israel was ready to be delivered from Egypt, they killed the lamb, they put the blood on the door, the angel of death passed through Egypt, killing all the firstborn whose ever house did not have that blood. And then the Pharaoh said, get out, he set them free. Well, God establishes the law now, and he tells Moses, I want you to celebrate this holiday every year. You celebrate it in the spring, and you'll offer a sacrifice. It's a 7-day holiday, and you shall offer this lamb as a sacrifice to remind you that you were delivered from death on this night. So now if we read this and we're in the New Testament, what happened in the New Testament on Passover? Somebody help me. Somebody died? Yeah, Jesus became the Passover lamb. Is that a coincidence? Did that just happen to happen on Passover? Or was it something the Old Testament was showing us prophetically was to happen? Even John the Baptist, I don't think he fully understood it, but when he saw Jesus coming to be baptized, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus died on Passover. He became the Passover lamb. Now that we have the blood of Jesus covering us, the angel of death has no power over us. We've been delivered. I mean, this Passover holiday is very prophetic. A very, very important thing happened on Passover in the New Testament. So we know that Passover had a prophetic edge to it. So then you come to the next holiday in this chapter. It's called the Feast of Weeks. Read a couple of verses here, chapter 23. Verse 15, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits of the Lord. So this is the second holiday. It is referred to as the Feast of Weeks. 7 weeks plus the day makes it 50 days. 50 days, the word for 50 is penta. And this is where we get our holiday called Pentecost. So we look in the New Testament, did something significant happen on Pentecost or on the Feast of Weeks? Well, yes, if you're reading in the book of Acts, it says the early disciples were gathered in the upper room. They were praying. Jesus had risen from the dead, said he was ascending up to heaven. He was going to pour out the Holy Spirit because up until this time, the Holy Spirit had only been given to selective few, special kings, prophets, holy men, holy women, only a few got it. He said, I'm going to heaven. We're going to pour this out. On the Feast of Weeks, on the day of Pentecost, they're in the upper room. They're praying. The Holy Spirit falls for the first time, is poured out on man, woman, child, rich, poor, young, old. Everybody gets the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of tongues is spoken, and we have the birth of the New Testament church. So clearly, we see the prophetic edge to the Passover feast. We see the prophetic fulfillment to the Feast of Weeks. So what about this third holiday? Is there something prophetic that's supposed to happen on the third holiday? I think there is. Let's take a look at what the scriptures say about this holiday. This is the third holiday, and it's in the same chapter. We'll read verse 24. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of the blowing of the trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses. Also, the tenth day of this seventh month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. You shall do no work on that day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Skip a few verses down. He continues talking about this holiday. Bound 34. Speak to the children of Israel. On the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. He goes on talking about this feast, and he tells you in verse 40, and you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, willows from the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord. You shall keep it as a feast for 7 days, as a statute forever. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths, tents, all these 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generation may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. So this feast is in the fall and is called the seventh month because the Jewish calendar actually starts with the feast of Passover, which would be somewhere in April. And you count 7 months and it takes you into October. So every year, the Jewish people celebrate this Feast of Tabernacles, also called the Feast of Trumpets. And during this feast, which is about almost 20 days, there is a special day called the Day of Atonement. This actually is the most holy day of the year for Jewish people. It is the day where the high priest in the Old Testament would go into the temple, and he would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would offer sacrifice for the sins of the nation. This was a holy day. We would refer to this in the Catholic Church, a holy day of obligation. This was a day you did nothing but afflict your souls, pray, ask God to forgive you. This is during this holiday festival. So since we have a fulfillment of the Feast of Passover, since we have a fulfillment of the Feast of Weeks on Pentecost, is it possible there's something that's supposed to happen on the Feast of Tabernacles? I think there is. I think there's only one more event that we are truly looking for in the New Testament that is yet to happen. The return of the Lord. The second coming of Christ. I believe that it'll happen during this holiday. I don't think it's any coincidence that when Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, talking about the second coming of the Lord, said, on that day, you'll hear the last trumpet sound. The trumpet shall sound, and everyone will rise, and the Lord himself will descend from the heavens. This holiday happens to be called the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets. So now, you start talking about, wow. One time I did a radio interview about this, and the DJ got all excited. He's going, whoa, should we get a white robe and should we get up on the roofs? Is Jesus coming back on Halloween? And I said, well, I'm not saying this Halloween. I'm saying somewhere in that Jewish holiday, it's very likely that Jesus will return. The problem is we don't know what part of the holiday, and we don't know what year. But I'm just going to throw some things out, and you can pray about this, but I'm convinced this is the truth. I believe that the dating of the earth is a significant issue. And I'm what's referred to as a literal creationist. I take the scriptures literally. And I don't think it's any coincidence, especially right here in Leviticus, if you'll notice at the beginning of the chapter, just look at the beginning of this chapter 23. He says, he's giving the Levitical law, and he says in the beginning, the Lord spoke to Moses, speak to the children of Israel, say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. Then he goes in the next verse, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So he's given us this calendar. He gives us the holidays. But in the calendar, he also says there is this thing called a week. A week. 6 days you shall work, on the seventh you shall rest. This wasn't put there just because God didn't know what to do with a week, and he just decided, I don't know, 6 days, and then the seventh he shall rest. Well, we know when we read that in Genesis, God wasn't tired. He wasn't tired from creation, but it says he rested on the seventh day. I believe that was symbolic, again, sort of prophetic. First of all, six and one is called the rhythm of life. It's a good rhythm to have. You should rest 1 day a week. It's also interesting that there's no scientific support for a seven-day week. If you look at and remember your science in school, we know there's scientific support for a 24-hour day. How do we get a 24-hour day? The Earth rotates on its axis, and we get it. It rotates in 24 hours. We have the sun up and the sun down. So we know there's scientific explanation for that. We know there's scientific explanation for a 30-day month. The moon rotates around the Earth 30 days. We know there's a scientific explanation for a 365-point-something days a year. The Earth rotates around the sun. Clearly, we understand that. Where does a seven-day week come from? No scientific explanation. It's mathematically dumb, if you think about it. I mean, 365 days, if I was setting up the calendar, I would have said we should have had six-day weeks. That would have given us 61 weeks. Last week is 5 days. Man, wouldn't that be nice? Work five, and the sixth day you get off. Seven doesn't go into 365. The whole thing is messed up. There's something here. Why did he say six plus one? And then you have this passage in the New Testament that many people misquote, but it's a passage where Peter just says time with God is different. And then he says in the epistle that he writes, he says, because a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. So people have taken that and interpreted that to mean that's how long it took for creation. But it didn't take 1,000 years. It said an evening and morning were the first day, evening and morning were the second day, evening and morning. It took 24-hour days, six of them, he created the world. But Peter is saying something that I believe is symbolic. This thing about the rhythm of life. And so the question comes up, well, how old is the earth? Is it possible that this 6,000 years of earth's history might end? And at the end of the 6,000th year, we will enter in what the Bible refers to in the book of Revelations as 1,000 years of rest. It's called the millennial reign of Christ. The millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years of rest. The earth will be at rest. No war, no fighting, no disease, no just everything beautiful as it was meant to be. I believe that's how it's going to work. Problem is, I don't know what year it is. I think God in his wisdom made sure no one knows what year it is. If you look at the screen here, you could Google this, but everybody has a different calendar. The Assyrian calendar, which they still use, is they say it's the year 6,766. Well, if that's the case, we're 766 years into the millennium. Surprise me. It doesn't feel like the millennium. You got the Gregorian calendar, which is our calendar. You have 4,000 years before Christ, 2,016 after. We follow the Gregorian calendar. Well, we're into the year 6,016. You have the Jewish calendar, I think is very interesting. The Jewish people say we are in the year 5,776. Have a Hindu calendar, 51-8. Chinese calendar, 47-13. Then you got a Muslim calendar. I just don't know where they're coming from. But anyway, they're way off. But I think it's real to say that we have a Jewish holiday that has Christian heritage that may be prophetic about the second coming of Christ. And if we knew what year it was, we might be able to predict the coming of the Lord. Actually, if I'm going to take a pick, I'm going to say if the Jewish calendar is right, we've got about 224 more years. So I could prophesy that because no one will know in 224 years. I will not be around. Some of you young ones, great-great-grandchildren. But I'm pretty sure when this earth hits 6,000, the rhythm of life is going to kick in, and we're going to see the second coming of the Lord. And Jesus is going to return, but I believe he's going to return on this October festival. And it becomes very interesting to me. No wonder why we have this battle over this holiday. This is no coincidence that this day is looked at taught about as though it's a devil's holiday, the Druids and the Celtics and demons and ghosts. And really, since when does the devil get a holiday? He doesn't get a holiday. The Bible says he's a thief and a liar. Everything about him is a lie. What is he doing? Well, think about what he's done. He has so perverted this holiday that it is like the most crazy party holiday of the year. I mean, think about universities all over this country. What's going on this weekend? I mean, drunkenness and immorality, partying like you cannot imagine. Oh my goodness, what if we're in the year 6000 and Jesus Christ is returning? Folks, his return is real. We believe that, right? It's not symbolic. Jesus Christ is going to return someday to this earth. He said he would return. We don't know the day or the hour, but I think it's no coincidence that the devil has worked so hard to pervert this holiday, a day to become the worst sinner you possibly could become, a day that could be the prophetic day speaking about the return of the Lord, the highest holy day of the year. So just a couple of exhortations to you. If this is true, which I believe it is, we ought to be careful on this holiday. You know, parents, I'm speaking to you. Don't give in to this devil and druid stuff. I mean, golly, when our kids were little, no way were we going to let our children dress up as demons and witches and ghosts. And I'm not going to honor them. If you want to celebrate the holiday, which I think is biblical, harvest parties are extremely biblical. From the Old Testament calendar, they were told to celebrate three times a year. Two of them were harvest celebrations, the early harvest in the summer, the late harvest in the fall. Harvest parties are good. Maybe we ought to consider following the example of righteous men and women. Close with this passage. It's in Philippians, but it's also in Corinthians. Paul said, follow me, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Maybe we ought to stay away from this demonic stuff and try to honor this day. Give God glory and recognize it is a holy, holy day. It was established in the Jewish calendar 4,000 years before Christ, or at least two or 3,000 actually before Christ. It's hard to tell what year it is. We don't know. But I can say this. Maybe we ought to let this day remind us of the fact, like when God told the children of Israel they're supposed to dwell in tents. Why were they supposed to dwell in tents? To remind them they were pilgrims and strangers on this earth, that their eternal home was not here, but was in heaven. Maybe this holiday could remind us, hey, folks, you're only here for a short time. You have a temporary time limit here. Our eternal home is heaven, where we will remain forever. This holiday ought to be glorified and honoring to God. We have a Christian heritage. Martin Luther gave birth to the Protestant Reformation, of which we are the recipients of this. We can read the Bible freely. We can go to any church we choose to. And then we look at the prophetic significance of these three Jewish holidays and realize there's still one event that is yet to be fulfilled. And I believe it's the second coming of Christ. Could be this year. These years are so messed up on the calendars, we don't know. I think it was God in his mercy probably made sure no one's got the right calendar. We don't even know what year it is, but I'm telling you, in his calendar, he knows. And the day is coming where he's going to return. Question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Let's close in prayer. God, I thank you for your word, which gives us guidance that we might be able to process through all the stuff that we see going on around us, God, and especially in regards to celebrations and holidays. God, I thank you that we see clearly the prophetic fulfillment of Passover, Jesus, our Passover lamb. I thank you on the second holiday, the Feast of Weeks, you poured out your Holy Spirit on all of us, that we freely can experience the fullness. God, we're waiting for your return, the return of Jesus. We know it's soon, God. Someday soon, he's going to return. And if this holiday, this October festival, is that fulfillment, God, I pray that we learn how to honor you during this season. And we don't let the devil have his way in honoring the dead and wickedness and party and celebration and sexual immorality and drunkenness. God, that we would honor you. Our souls and our spirits would be ready. God, that we would see ourselves as pilgrims living in a tent, a temporary booth, and understanding that eternity is forever. That is our permanent home. And we would keep that in mind, God. Give us wisdom. God, I pray for our parents here today. Give them wisdom as they raise their children and how to process through this, the whole holiday, God. Give them wisdom, God. Help us, God. Help your church to learn how to reclaim holidays that have been hijacked and distorted, perverted, God. Just take a minute here as we're praying. I just feel an urge in my heart that there may be some of you sitting here today. You know, maybe the Holy Spirit's working with you and you're realizing, whoa, if he came back today, if he came back now, I don't think I'd be ready. I can't think of a worse or a scarier thought that a person could ever have. Realize you're not ready. He's going to return. And only those who have had their sins forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus will be accepted, will be a part of his kingdom, will be able to enter into that millennial reign and then eventually heaven. And those who are not ready, the Bible says, will be cast into an eternal lake of fire. Real fire. Could we just take a minute and open our hearts up and examine ourselves? And let me ask you, if you're not ready, you can get ready here this morning. It's a decision you get to make. You decide, do you want to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins? Do you want to accept his sacrifice as your Passover? That the angel of death would pass over you. You want to surrender your life to God and become a follower of God. This is different than saying, I'm going to church, I'm a good person, I've grown up here, my mom and dad are Christians. This is different. This is your choice, your decision. Only you can decide this. Only you will answer for your eternal destiny. And I just want to take a moment, ask the Holy Spirit to move among us. And if you're sensing that you're not ready, why not make the decision this morning? I'll ask you in a minute, just raise your hand. We'll pray with you. We'll ask the Holy Spirit of God to come into your life and forgive you of your sins. And I tell you, based on the confidence I have in God's word, that at that moment, your sins are forgiven. You're accepted by God. Holy Spirit, just come right now. Just move among us, God. You brought everybody here for a reason. God, you're speaking to hearts here. God, if there's anybody here today who isn't ready, I pray you awaken them. Shine your light. Help them to see. Today is their day to make a decision. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Welcome your presence, God. If you feel like I'm speaking to you, would you just do me a favor? Raise your hand. Say, yeah, Pastor Dave, make sure I'm right with God today. I want to make that decision. Just hold your hand up. We're going to pray with you. Right back here. Yep. One hand up. Come on. Right here. Right over here. Yep. Second row. Right there by Kevin over there. Yep. Hold your hand up. Come on. We're going to pray for you, man. You need to get it right with God today. God brought you here for a reason. Hold your hand up. Come on. We're going to pray for you. Anybody else? I see the young girl all the way in the back. Yeah. Anybody else this morning? Just hold your hand up. Come on. You don't want to walk out of here wondering. Over here. Yep. Good for you, sister. Right over here. Right over here. Yep. Good. Katie, come right over there. Yep. Anybody else? Come on. All right. We're going to pray this simple prayer. All of us, let's just pray it together. Those of you who raised your hand, I got three people here raising their hand. Just pray it with us. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit of God to come into your life, forgive you of your sins, fill you with His Holy Spirit today. So let's pray this together. Jesus, I accept your sacrifice for the forgiveness of my sins. Please come into my life right now. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I surrender my life to you. Just come, Holy Spirit. Just come right now. Begin filling them, each one. In the name of Jesus right now. Just let them sense your presence, God. Drive out any darkness, any sin, any haunting memories, any condemnation in the name of Jesus right now. Give them that new start. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Welcome. Welcome. Welcome, man. Come on, man. Welcome. In Jesus' name. God is a good God. Let's stand up. Take our offering at this time. I just keep getting this picture of that Passover feast where they put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the angel of death passed over their house. All we had to do, all they had to do was get in the house. That's it. Just get in the house. Man. Jesus, we're in the house. We're in the house. Angel of death is passing over this house. Sin is gone. The curse of sin, the power of sin broken. God, cleanse our minds right now. In the name of Jesus right now, cleanse our minds. Help us to see how you see. We've been redeemed. We've been redeemed. Children of God, passed over. The death angel passed over because we're covered by the shed blood of the Lamb. Death, disease, the curse of sin, no power over us in Jesus' name. Father, we accept that this morning, Father. We accept that. We have our prayer team up front here. We're going to close with prayer. If you close with a song, but if you need some prayer this morning, those of you that raised your hand, if you'd like to come up, we have a gift bag here. It's got some material just to help you along the way, your journey, your Christian journey. It's got some literature that will be a blessing to you. I'd love to give it to you. Wonder, but if you could check, see, they should be inside that prayer room there. Also, if you need prayer for anything special, I just get a sense there's some people here today having a hard time of letting go of stuff. I don't know if it's a haunting memory, you know, a mistake you made, something that's happened to you, but I just get a sense this morning, God wants to cleanse some memories this morning. You can let it go. You can let it go. Walk out of here a different person. So if you have needs this morning, that speaks to you. If you've got some needs for, you know, prayer for physical healing, situations at work, we're going to close with a song. We've got a prayer team on both sides. Love to pray with you.
Blessed week. We're going to see you all here next week. Be blessed.